Take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. Let's just do that. As always, we light the Christ candle as a symbol during our worship time of Christ's presence in our midst, and it is He that is the light that guides us in all we do. We'll join together now in our responsive call to worship. Please be seated. I'm very glad that we're having our Kintail on the Road camp this week, and I'm glad that we've got it all set up to let you see and encourage you to come and visit. I wanted to make mention of that as well before we move into further into the service, and thank everybody who has volunteered to help out in different ways, and I'm very excited about this. So as we get through the service, we'll talk more about some of that. This is the time in which we come before God with our prayers of adoration, acknowledgement of who God is in our lives, and a time of confession. That's the time, as I say, week to week to week to week. This is the time where we reflect on how we've been doing in some ways and measure the activities of our past week and think, you know, Lord, there are places where I have stumbled, where I have strayed from what you want in my life, and this is an opportunity to silently confess those moments and to come back to God in repentance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy One, you truly see us for who we are, and this particular story in the Gospel, this account later that we'll be reading, we see maybe a little semblance of that, where really all the readings we have today let us understand you as loving us with a parent's love, loving us with that kind of concern. But as a parent and a child are in relationship, that parent often can truly see who their children really are and guide them accordingly. And you guide us. Your enduring, steadfast love for us is always there, and you show us sort of the positive aspects of things in our lives and the more negative things, the times in which we need your help and guidance. So continue to guide us and teach us, because you are a God who loves us eternally, and we thank you for that. And because you are a nurturing God, we continue, you lead us continually, rather, to upright ways, all on account of your love for us. And that's the basis of it, Lord. It is not because we're doing something incorrectly. It is not because we're bad people per se. You love us and you want the best for us. And so you call us to live a certain way. But we don't always follow that call. We don't always want to do that. We turn away from you and we kind of go on our own way. And that's when we need to be reminded and the biblical word rebuked and brought back into your path. And it's not always huge, gigantic things going on in our lives that do that. It's just the little rebellions that take place that can trip us up. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the things that we have said, the things that we haven't said, the things that we've done, or maybe we even haven't done. And return us, as always, because of that forgiving, risen Lord Jesus, to our rightful home in you. We thank you, Lord, for this. And now we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, hear these words from our God. I cannot give up on you. My compassion grows warm and tender. When my children come trembling, I will bring them home. We believe in the gospel, people. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now, as we continue in our summer theme of sort of gospel songs, some of the gospel pieces that I've been picking and whatnot are not well known, apparently. And that's one of the cases we have today. So I'm going to teach this song to you if you don't know it. If you do, you're going to sing out nice and loud along with me. We've got one verse and one chorus. We're going to sing that through twice. I'm going to play it on guitar by myself, hint, hint. And then Renata's going to join in with me and on the second time through. And then we're going to have a children's time. And there's only Madeline here. So Madeline, you're going to help me because we're going to teach the congregation another song this morning. And it is one you know. Well, we've done it. I was checking. We did it in 2015 at VBS. It goes back a few years ago, but you might remember it. But you can help me, and I'll tell you how you can help me when we get up here. So we're going to join for this song, Heaven Came Down. Oh, what a wonderful, it's not the right title, I suppose, that I remember. Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul is the song I remember. So I'll pick up my guitar, and I'm going to play this through once. And then we'll sing it again, and Renata will join in at that point, and maybe we'll sing it a third time. Who knows? Oh, yes, thank you. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Real simple, real easy. It's easy one to do, I hope. And we'll try it all together. Here we go. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. One more time, the whole thing. Here we go. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross my Savior made me whole, He made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Very good. We're going to do that after we do the song that Madeline's going to help me with. Come on up here, Madeline. And I'm going to do it while you're coming up, and then I'm going to tell you how you can help me, okay? I'm going to teach this. If you don't know this one, it's one we've done at VBS, and one I remember doing in youth group many times. And you're going to have to pay attention because Madeline's going to be in charge in just a minute. Madeline doesn't know Madeline's going to be in charge in a minute. Are you ready? Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Do you remember this one? Yeah, yeah. Okay. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Okay, here's how it goes, how you help. This side's going to be the praise ye the Lord's, and this side's going to be the alleluias. But you're going to point to them. Okay? So when Madeline points to you, you sing. If Madeline's not pointing to you, you don't sing. You got to really pay attention. We're going to do it nice and slow the first time through. Okay? Who's alleluias? Right. So you're starting. That's a hint. That's the last one I'm giving you. Ready? Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. All right, and don't you play this time, because we're going to see how well you can pay attention to everybody. Ready? You decide starting, we're going to go a little faster. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Think we can go faster? Think we can go faster? Madeline says we can go faster. But we're going to change it up. You guys are going to start with the alleluias. Here we go. This is what we do at camp, guys, and the kids can keep up. Can't we? Can't we, Madeline? Oh, she's unloading her luggage. This means we're really in trouble. Here we go. You're starting. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. All right, now this time, you got to put your hands up, not right up, but get them up when you're singing. We won't do this quite as fast. Okay, this side going to start again? Okay, ready? Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Now that last praise ye the Lord, we'll all do that together, and this is the last time we'll do it, all right? This side starting still? Okay. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Very good. Thank you, Madeline. Let's do that, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day one more time, and then we'll move on from there. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am filled, He made all the darkness depart. Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, it filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, He made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Renata. Okay. Tried to make it feel a bit like camp. I'm just not built for camp anymore. Oh, dear. We're going to be listening to Scripture now and gathering around what God has to say to us through Scripture. But before we move into that a little further, I would like us just to take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. God, we trust that You truly have our best interests at heart. And sometimes that's hard to see. But as we hear Your Word this morning, this particular readings that we have from the lectionary, remind us that we truly have been raised with Christ. Inspire us to truly seek the things that are above and all of this through the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our first responsive psalm today, our first reading, is from Psalm 107. And it's a bit of a tricky reading because it's verses 1 to 9 and then it jumps down to verse 43, very end. I'd like to keep in mind that this psalm, as I've mentioned before, the book of Psalms is divided into five sections, sort of in that classical sense of the word. And this Psalm 107 is the beginning of that fifth book. And if we look at from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, all of the Psalms in that section pretty much have to do with thanksgiving and praise. And it's an interesting transition that takes place because Psalm 1 tells us that we need to be delighting our hearts on God's law and God's way. And then when we get into this final section of Psalms, it's thanking God for that way. So there is a tie-in between that first set and the very last. And in this particular one, we'll see the word steadfast love used in various translations. And that's that word I've used before, the Hebrew word hesed. And it's used repeatedly through the Psalms, and it's used repeatedly all through the Old Testament. And I emphasize this for one reason. It's because our perception often of the Old Testament version of God is not a God who has a steadfast love for His people. And then truly, all of the things that we read throughout the Psalms and throughout other portions, even the prophets, there's this phrase, hesed, steadfast love that God has. And God desires for us to be walking with Him and living with Him. Let's read responsively Psalm 107.
Thank you.
Thank you, Anne. Our second reading, our Old Testament reading, is continuing on from where we were last week in the sense of reading from Hosea. And that's on page 842, almost at the very end of the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. And there's three words contained in this message or phrase, a poem, if you like, almost, that Hosea is declaring. And remember that Hosea is talking to Israel in the north, because there's two kingdoms now. Israel's in the north and Judah is in the south. Judah, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ben live in the south. The other ten are in the north. And the largest tribe that lives in the north is Ephraim, one of the sons that's referenced there. And Hosea often calls Israel Ephraim, but he means interchangeably Israel. So he's talking to the nation of the north, but as we'll see, he does use this word Ephraim. There are two other words that he references here where he says, you know, God doesn't want to treat you like Adma and Zeboim. Adma and Zeboim are referenced back in Deuteronomy, which is a reference to something even earlier, but it's under the covenant that God makes with Joshua. And he says that I'm not going to treat you like that destruction that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. Adma and Zeboim were two cities very close to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So when that destruction fell on there, it didn't just destroy those two cities, it destroyed quite a large region. And Adma and Zeboim were well known to the people because of this story. And God says, I don't want to treat you like that. I want to treat you better. And Hosea's right on the money when he talks about what's going to happen to them if they don't pay attention. And ultimately, they didn't. He talks about being taken away to Assyria, and that's exactly what happened to them. And the ten tribes never regrouped. Okay, Hosea 11, beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and I fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but it does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Our New Testament reading, our third reading today, is from Colossians chapter 3. And again, we read from Colossians last week, where Paul was talking about the nature of Christ. He's continuing with that theme, if you like, as he moves into what we can separate it out as chapter 3, and saying, well, okay, we've already established the nature of Christ and who he is in your lives. This is how I want you to live and treat one another. And it's a new life that we have in Christ. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. And our gospel reading, our fourth reading today, is taken from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples initially, but gets interrupted by somebody. And we're going to be focusing on this story a little bit today. And certainly that's the theme of the sermon title. It's taken directly from here. And we'll get into that after we've read this. But again, the disciples are there, centered around Jesus. There's a larger crowd around him listening to him. And as he's teaching the disciples about being calm in the midst of disaster and dire things taking place, somebody interrupts him. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge and arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, which is, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." seated. I also wanted to mention, while I'm thinking about it, as I was sitting there thinking about things in my mind, to thank Madeline for helping me this morning, but also for helping with these decorations. You and your brother and your mom put all the signs together, and paint was all over your back porch or whatever it was, back yard anyway. And there's a banner downstairs as well that they worked on. So again, thank you. A man recently moved and had to get set up with a new GP, a new general practitioner doctor. So after two visits and exhaustive lab tests, this new doctor told the new patient now that he was doing fairly well, you know, for his age. A little concerned about that comment, the patient couldn't resist asking the doctor, do you think I'll live to be 100? And the doctor asked, well, do you smoke tobacco or drink beer or wine? No, I don't take any drugs either. And the doctor asked, do you eat ribeye steaks and barbecued ribs and stuff like that? No, my other doctor said all that red meat's unhealthy. Do you spend a lot of time in the sun? You like playing golf, sailing, hiking, bicycling? Nope, don't do any of that, he said. Doctor continued, do you gamble? Do you drive fast cars? Do you engage in any risky sports otherwise? No, I don't do any of those things. The doctor looked at his notes, looked up at the patient and said, then why do you want to live to be 100? We all want to live a long time, but sometimes we really do have to ask why if there's nothing that we're going to take along with us to enjoy ourselves. And you know, God wants us to eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to read that to you in a moment, but God doesn't want us to trust the finite for the infinite well-being. Say it one more time. God doesn't want us to trust the infinite for our infinite well-being. God doesn't want us simply to relax because we've got everything that we think in place. He wants us to be trusting Him, and we're going to explore that lesson from Jesus this morning. But before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank You for this day, and we ask that You will speak to each of us on our hearts each way that we need to be spoken to and encouraged as we move through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' words again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Now, Ecclesiastes, I love reading Ecclesiastes. One of the reasons I personally like reading Ecclesiastes is because it starts and ends with the same phrase, it's all in vain. Why, what's the point? And it closes off that way. But in between, there's a lot of sort of bits of truths and pithy words, if you like, to live by. Ecclesiastes 9, in particular, at verse 1, all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, one does not know. And I'm going to skip down some verses and just read from chapter 9. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun. The same fate comes to everyone. And this is the one I want to reference in particular in light of today. Go, verse 7, go, eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart. The Bible says we can drink wine. It says it right there. Just another point that out. For long, God has long ago approved of what you do. And then down to the very end of that chapter. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when suddenly it falls upon them. A bit of a downer in some ways, but that's the reality of life, and that's one of the reasons I like Ecclesiastes. Jesus, as I quoted from a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, reminds people when they stress and worry about things, he says this, and can any of you by worrying add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? And he finishes off by saying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Indeed, strive for His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. God wants us to do, and if you look on the cover, to eat, drink, and be merry. Old Testament, New Testament teaching, no problems. The things that we have in our life, enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a point that Jesus is making in this particular story, in this particular parable that he's telling, in this particular instance, about the word relax. As I said, Jesus is in the middle of encouraging his disciples to confess when they're under duress and teaching them about what turning to God and the points of calamity in your life. And then he gets interrupted by somebody in the crowd and he wants Jesus to settle a financial dispute because obviously this guy's wise, he's a good teacher, he's a great rabbi. I want you to settle this argument for me. But Jesus refuses to enter into that particular argument, that family squabble, and instead uses this as an opportunity to teach something very important to his disciples, to that crowd, to that individual, and to us. What we need to understand in this particular parable is it's critical to assess carefully what that farmer's error is. Because the obvious is about greed and about accumulation of things, and that's not really the lesson entirely that's there. Because God wants us to work hard and enjoy the things that we have in our life. Very much enjoy them. Go to the cottage. Have a great time. Have a good time at the pool. Enjoy your family. Go out and have a good meal. Like all those things are a part of life when we have them, when we can enjoy them, however great or small, complex or simple they may be, enjoy them. But, and I'm not going to be preaching because it's easy to do, pounding on the pulpit with rules about what we can't do, because that's clearly not what the message is here. This farmer in this story is not portrayed as wicked because of what he's accumulating. He's not wicked because he's got a lot of stuff. He worked hard for that, he got that stuff, and good for him. He's not portrayed as particularly greedy. He didn't steal it from other people. He's not running around telling everybody how wealthy he is. He's not greedy. So he has his stuff, he has a right to that stuff. He's not greedy particularly. He seems a little bit surprised almost by his good fortune because, you know, it happened to be a good crop year and he's got all this stuff. And he wants to make some reasonable plans on how to deal with it. What is wrong, and we have to ask ourselves, and it's about building these barns to store some of that bounty for a leaner tomorrow, and that's not it still yet quite. What's really at the core of this building and continuing on, we need to notice, first of all, this farmer's consistent focus throughout the conversation with himself. What should I do? He asks himself. What should I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store up my grain for my goods. And I will say to my soul. There's this relentless use of first person, I and my. And I don't think that's an accident. I think there's an intention behind that. There's no thought to using this abundance to help others. There's no expression whatsoever about gratitude for this good fortune, and there's absolutely no recognition for God. Now remember, Jesus is talking to a group of people who go to synagogue all the time. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to people who know that the base of their life, remember I've said before, Jews, when they wake up in the morning, the first prayer out of their mouth, thank you God for returning my soul to my body, that I can live again today. Everything is an essence of thanks to God. Everything I have is because God gave it to me. Even the ability to work hard, God gave that to me too. So when he's leaving these things out, they're not unintentionally left out. They are intentionally there to make a point. This guy didn't even acknowledge that God had blessed him with a crop. It just, I guess I'm lucky. I guess it just happened. I guess I worked hard. And this leads to, and most likely caused, by his second-level error. He's not foolish because he makes provision for his future. He's foolish because he believes that his wealth can secure his future. He's not foolish because he makes provision for his future. He's foolish because he believes that his wealth will secure his future. And Jesus clearly tells us, and Ecclesiastes reminds us, we have no control over the future. None. And everybody in this room knows that. And if you don't, you're not paying attention to your own life. We have no control over the future. We can plan for it. We can build bigger barns to put our wonderful crops that we've harvested in. But we have no control over what's going to happen in the future. Only God is there. Go eat your bread with enjoyment. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has long ago approved what you do. For no one, and it's quoting Jesus again, or pardon me, I'm still quoting Ecclesiastes. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. The word relax is what is our key word in the statement that this man makes in this parable of Jesus. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that doesn't mean stay nervous and stay, you know, all not relaxed. It's the, what's left out of that statement. If he had said, trust God for your future, eat, drink, and be merry, he would have been on track. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. But his statement was, relax. I got it all securely done. I've trusted in the finite for my infinite well-being. And it sounds like a very obvious statement to make or that we want to be aware of, but we lose sight of it so often. We lose sight of the fact that we as a human race are vulnerable, fragile beings with no control, as I said, over what's going to happen. You can plan for it. You can set up for it. You can get in place for it. But I hear from your lives and from my own life and from the lives of many other people, no idea what's coming. I was saddened, and I didn't want to go and reference this exactly, but it leads us to this point in a sad way. The news last night about what happened in El Paso can't go without comment today, I think. Those people went out shopping at Walmart. They had no idea what was in their future. More than a dozen of them are no longer here. We have no idea what's around the corner. Last night, when I left here, Donna, driving home, I saw a woman losing her car at Guelph Line. She was lying in the middle of the road. She had no idea what was coming. We don't know, do we? So where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in the finite things of this earth? Or do we put our trust in the infinite being and the steadfast love of God? Clearly, that's where it should be and where it is for all of us when we trust Jesus in our lives. Ecclesiastes again. And again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. The farmer is called a fool neither because of his wealth nor his ambition, but rather because he accords finite things infinite value. He's put his trust in the things of this earth and not the things above. And clearly, that leads us to Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Seek, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 107 says it too. Verse 9, for he, God, satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of God. That's an exciting potential for us all. That no matter what we come up against, we have God in front of us, God beside us, and God behind us. God's taking care of our past, He's with us in our present, and He's out there in our future. And calamity takes place. It does. But we have a hope in Christ, and we have a hope in God, and He's already out in the future dealing with that for us, giving us the strength we need to face it and deal with it, giving us the place that we can come to and confess these things to God and trust in Him. Life is full of bad things at times in the future. But if we hang on to God and give our future to Him, we don't have to worry anymore. Because worrying about it, as Jesus says, isn't going to add anything to our lives. It's going to take away from it, if anything. Our future trust, our infinite value, is only on trust in what God has for us. The things, the good things to enjoy here on earth are here to truly enjoy. That's all. Just enjoy them. But don't put our trust in them. Our infinite in the finite. It is the Lord that makes all things truly satisfying. God provides us with the finite, but God alone is the infinite. His love, after all, as we've read time and time and time again, is everlasting and unending. All things will pass away, but the greatest is the everlasting love of God for us now and forever. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are right now thanking You for all the little bits and pieces You have in today's Word, and that's all these scriptures we've read. We trust You with our future. It's not always a great future. In some ways, as we look back and think back then what our future was, and now we've been through that, which is now our past, a complicated statement, Lord, but we can look back and see You in all of our futures when we look at them now in reverse. So if then we've had You there, we're going to have You again. And You get us through the rough times. And You get us out of that net sometimes that we get tangled in. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You, and we can trust You with yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now is the time to present our tithes, our offerings to God, that God can bless them and continue the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, You provide so much in our lives, and we thank You for that. We thank you now and ask that you will bless this offering, Lord, that it will bring about your message as needed. And that message is not just words, it's deeds and action. We thank you, Lord, that it can bring about this in this community. Bless it again, Lord, as we've said, and make it really, truly help people in our area. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll give you an opportunity, as we do from week to week, to offer names in your lives of people that are needing God's intervention. I also want to thank Susan Priest and her family for bringing these lovely flowers. The sunflowers are really nice, in memory of Bill Priest. And it's nice that we do this every week. As I said before, a lot of congregations don't do this sort of thing, but it's nice. This is a memorial of people who are important in our lives and important in our congregation as a result. So we thank you, Susan, for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we've been reading Hosea, and Hosea does reference quite a bit about this idea of a parent-child relationship. We read last week about Jesus even doing the same thing and saying that, you know, parents know how to take care of their kids. How much more does God know how to take care of you? And we come before you in that sense, Lord, as your children, asking for things in our lives and in the lives of people that we know. And we do pray for the many, many people in El Paso who are going to be affected by this disaster that took place yesterday. And pray for that young woman who had quite a crowd around her, who had clearly been hit by a car. And we pray that she is well, and that all of those folks that were there to help her did indeed do so, and all the people that will be affected because of that will also be their needs met. Lord, I pray for some names that are personal to my life, Lindsay, Alex, and we ask that you will be with them and Virginia as they struggle with some family matters in their lives today. But each of us have someone, Lord, and so we take a moment now and we offer those names to you out loud or in our hearts. Thank you for these names, Lord, and many that have been spoken this morning and many more that have been said silently. Loving God, through Jesus Christ, you truly nurture and nourish us in so many ways. Your love is a steadfast love. It's a love for the low and the high, the rich and the poor, those in need and those not so much necessarily in need in the moment. And all of these names that have been said, Lord, have families and friends attached to them. So we're not praying for just a name, we're praying for a number of people that represented by a name. Help us always to be in prayer, Lord. Help us in every moment that we can, when we see things in our lives, to turn to you. Because you are the infinite, and we are the finite, but you make us infinite in Christ. We thank you for this, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Join together now for our final hymn, a hymn of acknowledging who God is in our lives and praying for his guidance. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, number 651. Hey, all the way over here. Yeah, we're doing something different today. A little different. That's okay. They'll catch on. Remember, as Christ says, you'll never know when your life will be demanded of you. So don't be a fool who stores up riches for yourself and doesn't thank and trust God for all of these things. But let us live as we trust God alone. And now maybe we raise with Christ into the things that are above. May we strip off our old selves and clothe ourselves in the new self that is renewed in the image of its Creator. And may we find our home in the community of the Holy Spirit, where there is no longer Jew and Gentile, religious and unreligious, conservative and liberal, rich and poor, but where Christ is all and in all. Amen.